Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you today and thankful for the opportunity that is ours to be together. Let me say welcome particularly if you are a guest or maybe you've been here for once or twice and are investigating Grace Heritage. Please let me remind you that there are some cards in the seat back pockets that I hope are close to you, and you can fill out one of those cards and drop it in the offering plate this morning when it's passed, and just give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering, and then that will allow us to minister to you as to the degree that you would like to have that you invite it, and then also on Wednesday morning when our men meet together here, early that morning, we'll pray for you. And so we can at least pray for you because we'll know your name. And so I hope that you'll fill out one of those cards and drop it in the offering plate this morning. A couple of reminders. We are back into our regular schedule. So we'll be back into our Bible studies about the stewardship of life and how God calls us to address various parts of our lives today. I think we're thinking about the stewardship of the home. And then we'll meet at 6 o'clock this evening. And remember, our evening meetings allow us for the opportunity for a little bit more fellowship and just getting to know one another. And then also it provides an opportunity for some back and forth on the things that we do, the teaching that we do on Sunday morning. And then we pray together. We have an extended time of prayer together regarding, for instance, friends that we're sharing the gospel with, missions that we're supporting, and the direction of our church family together. And so we seek the Lord together on Sunday evenings at 6, and I know that you'll want to be a part of that. I'll be away this week with at least a couple of our young men and several thousand other folks in Louisville, Kentucky for the Together for the Gospel conference. And so if you need me, give me a call and leave a message, and I'll try to be attentive to that. And I'll be back on Friday evening. So if you can't find me during the week, that's where I am, okay? I think that pretty well covers a lot of announcements and things. I guess I just wanted one other thing. As you're using the pens that are in the little seat back pockets, some of you will notice a new pen that's there. It has a blue tip and a logo on it that was designed by Anna K. Miller. So we're grateful for her sharing her gifts with us and designing that. And we're working on some new stationery and envelopes for the church and business cards and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, we got to absolutely be current with the culture, right? And keep our logo up to date. So Anna K.'s helping us do that. And it is important because we want to communicate. And so if you see one of those around, you can thank Anna Kay for that. But our design, the reason God gives us the Lord's Day, and we come to celebrate the resurrection of Christ together, is to turn our hearts towards Him, to rest and cease from all the things that have been occupying and demanding rightly our attention through the week. And it gives us the opportunity to focus together on the Lord and to hear Him. And so let me encourage you to hear this call to worship from Psalm 105 as we share it together, and then we'll sing. So stand together with me, would you please? And let's hear God call us to give thanks to Him and to seek Him. Join me, would you? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His presence continually.
Inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most holy, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, Your great name we praise. high, soaring above the clouds, which are fountains of goodness and love. Most holy, most glorious, shed of day, almighty, victorious, the great day we pray. All life comes from
praise and glory and honor that you alone are due. We praise you and thank you, O God, for your kindness in calling us together on the Lord's day, in providing for us in your wisdom one day in seven to rest from all the busyness that this life brings, to set aside the work to which you've called us for the worship to which you've called us. And we pray that you would help us as we desire to bow before you, to confess our sin, to look to you for forgiveness, to trust you in hearing the preaching of your word, and to bow before you and submit to you in all that you command, as you reveal to us that you alone are God and that there is no other, that you alone have created us and made us, that we are the sheep of your pasture, that before the mountains came forth or the seas existed, you are from everlasting to everlasting God. And so we praise you and thank you for your goodness to us, and pray that you will help us as we worship together and respond to you by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, would you? And as we look together to Exodus 32 and the problem of idolatry, of creating false gods, we want to remind each other and be reminded of what the Bible teaches. And the London Baptist Confession gives us a good summary of what the Bible teaches us about God. And this is one paragraph from it that we can read responsively together. And so as I read, would you respond in the bold-faced and italics portions? This is what the Word of God teaches us and reveals to us about God and His person. The Lord our God is one, the only living and true God. He is self-existent and infinite in being and perfection. His essence cannot be understood by anyone but Him.
He is a perfectly pure spirit. He is invisible and has no body, parts, or changeable emotions. He alone has immortality, dwelling in light that no one can approach.
He is unchangeable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, in every way infinite, absolutely holy, perfectly wise, wholly free, completely absolute.
He works all things according to the counsel of His own unchangeable and completely righteous will for His own glory. He is most loving, gracious, merciful, and patient.
He overflows with goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin.
He rewards those who seek Him diligently. At the same time, He is perfect.
And because this is true about God, we seek Him in confession of our sin and look to Him alone to forgive us. And so as I lead us, would you join me as we pray our prayer of confession of sin? Father, again, we bow before You and we recognize that because You are holy and we are not, that You are perfectly just in setting forth Your wrath against sin and sinners. But we also rejoice in recognizing that You are gracious and merciful. And so we come to You pretending not that we deserve Your acceptance, but looking to You to provide it for us. We come not pretending that we can bring some kind of merit or righteousness that will appease Your wrath, but because Jesus Christ, the righteous, has settled the question by His own perfect life, by His substitutionary death, and by the resurrection unto life that shows that He has conquered death and hell and sin. We praise You, O God, and thank You for the forgiveness that is found in the work of Christ and is applied to us. And we ask You now to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to restore to us the joy of Your salvation, to give us hope that in the days to come, as we battle against sin, that You will sustain and provide for us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, and that You will equip us and make provision from us so that we might flee from temptation. We hope in You and Your provision because Jesus Christ has lived, died, and rose again for us and is seated at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for us. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. We rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand again with me, would you please? And let's sing of the sweetness of being brought into the presence of God by the provision of Christ.
How sweet and awful is the grace with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, "Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear Thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come, 'twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Pity the nations, O our God, and strain the earth to come. Send Thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see Thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing Thy redeeming grace.
Assurance of pardon is not just the sentiment of a songwriter, but it's the assurance and provision of God recorded for us in the Scriptures. Hear this assurance that God forgives us of our sin through Christ. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Please be seated.
Morning. As is our regular practice, we continue reading through Scripture, public reading through Scripture as we're commanded. And we've been reading for several weeks through the book of Hebrews. So if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And if you want to use the Bible in the rack under the seat, that's on page 1002, I believe. And let me say that those Bibles under the in the seat rack are English Standard Version. If you don't have a copy of God's Word in that particular translation, we welcome you to take one of these and let it be yours. Take it and study it. There's life in that book. So we encourage you to feel free to take one of those if you don't have a copy of God's Word in that translation. We will begin in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, and let me note that the first word is therefore. That implies that at least some important things were said before that. So we're not going to go back and read chapter 3 because we did that last Sunday, or Sunday before last, actually, because last Sunday we had a Easter reading. But if you would go back and read chapter 3, you'll understand the writer of Hebrews, where his therefore comes from. So let's read together from Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter the rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May God bless the reading of His Word. I'll voice our prayers this morning. If you want to turn to page 11 and see what our family concerns are, and as I often encourage you to do, either tear that page out of the bulletin or at least put the bulletin somewhere where you can see it during the week. And this can just be a start for your prayers during the week. And certainly we pray on Sunday evenings, and I usually just take this one and add my Sunday evening prayer list to this. That's what I do, and then keep it throughout the week. So I would encourage you to do the same, and certainly would encourage you to join us this evening for prayer time at 6:30. Somebody tell me.
6 o'clock.
Okay. I don't know why I have trouble with that. I haven't been coming but a few years. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank You for the clear teaching of Your Word, and the writer of Hebrews reminds us that what keeps us from the rest that You have for us is really simple, and it's unbelief. Father, You have given us Your Word throughout the Old and the New Testament. You teach us that obedience and belief is what You seek from us. And Father, if we will simply believe in You by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You give us then the power to be obedient. And we thank You for that wonderful ability to resist sin and to walk in fellowship with You. And Lord, it all begins with belief. So we pray that we would not be people, unbelieving people, but we would believe not just in God, but that we would believe God and what He said to us in His Word. Father, we do thank You for this church fellowship, for the encouragement that we receive from one another. I thank You for my brothers and sisters and for the love that we share one to another. We thank You for the harmony and unity that we share in this fellowship, and we pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You will continue that. Lord Jesus, we do this morning lift up our missionaries. We have several that we are affiliated with in different places in the world. This morning we want to remember Jeff and Karen Thomas in Guatemala. Lord, we pray for them this morning that the Lord Jesus will be real, that the Holy Spirit will encourage them. And Father, we pray for their ministry there as they have had to move back into the city because of Jeff's health problems. We just pray that You will make their ministry clear now. And Lord, we pray for the leaders that Jeff has helped raise up out in the Pocumchi villages. And we just pray that this morning Jesus will be glorified and lifted up there. Father, we do just ask that You'd be with our missionaries supported by the International Mission Board around the world in many, many places. Father, the responsibility of assigning missionaries and supporting them is a heavy responsibility on the board. And then the finances of that, Father, fall back on us. And we thank You that we can have a small part in all of those efforts. Lord, more locally now, we pray this morning for our Opelika First Presbyterian Church and for their pastor, Noah Kaiser. Ask that You'd be with them this morning as they praise the Lord Jesus, raise Him up. I pray for their congregation there that Jesus will receive glory from that praise. And I pray that hearts will be changed, that minds will be changed there because of the preaching of the Word as we do here. Lord, we do lift up our civil leaders, and this morning we pray for Alabama State Senator Tom Watley, and we ask that You would just give him not only Your wisdom, but help him realize that he does function not only as a representative in the civil government, as a representative of You. And We pray that you would minister your wisdom and your grace to him. Father, we also lift up the ministry of Open Doors USA. And there's a little note here on our bulletin about how they have a need for Syrian refugees and particularly children. And Father, it breaks our hearts to think of children who have been torn away from their homes and some away from their families. And Father, we just pray that you would shower your mercy and your grace over those Syrian refugees, and particularly those who are believers. And we pray that they would feel your presence and your comfort because they belong to Christ. Now, Father, we lift up our offerings as we pass our offering plate this morning. We pray that you would use our gifts to minister locally and then regionally here in Lee County and Alabama, and indeed in these other places around the world. Give us cheerful hearts as we give. Help us to give with a smile on our face as an opportunity to, as small opportunity, a small way to demonstrate our love for you and our obedience to you. Father, we also lift up Pastor Paul, ask that you would minister through him this morning as he preaches the word. We pray that, again, as he preaches through Exodus, that in that Old Testament book, you'll be showing us and illuminating our minds as to the patterns and the obedience that we are to see there and follow as we are in on the other side of the revelation of Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' powerful, holy, and righteous name. Amen.
Y'all stand with me.
Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory. Worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these. You are worthy, Father Creator. You are worthy, Savior Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and Source of our life without end. You are worthy, Father Creator. You are worthy, Savior Sustainer. You are worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Amen. You can be seated.
Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 10. If you are using one of the Bibles in the pew racks, you'll find that on page 957. You will follow along. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And now turn back with me to Exodus chapter 32, if you will. And again, if you are using the Bible that you find there in the pew rack, you'll find that on page 32. Exodus chapter 32. And we go back to the very event of which Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I will begin reading in verse 1, if you will follow there in Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And so Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is the word of God. Today I'd like for us to think about both the anatomy of and the cure for rebellion. Rebellion and a tendency that is in all of our hearts toward idolatry. And we want to think about that in basically the stream of this flow of the text in Exodus and think together about how, because of the reality that God's timing and God's ways are not always ours, we can be tempted to trust or to distrust the Lord and want to go our own way. And then as we distrust the Lord and lean on our own gifts and abilities and skills that God has given us to make our own way and to carve our own agenda, we misuse those gifts, the resources and gifts that God has given to us. And this results in our hearts set on a false god that we essentially produce out of our own hearts, idols, false gods that we trust and look to. So we begin with mistrust of God, then use the skills that God's given us to carve our own idols. And we want to think together about that reality and remember that God has provided for us so that we might flee from the temptation to distrust Him and flee from the temptation to misuse our gifts and skills and flee from the temptation to carve and manufacture out of our own hearts idols, false gods. So think about those things with me as we look to this text, since it's recorded for our instruction. Let's look to the text and learn from it. What does it teach us about our own hearts and about God? Now, first of all, I think it teaches us to flee the temptation to mistrust God. We can readily identify with these folks as they have been brought out of Egypt and now they're camped there at Mount Sinai, and Moses has been for roughly 6 weeks up on the mountain, and there he is hearing from God. God's communicating to him instructions, and the people don't know exactly what's going on. They know that God has through Moses, told them a lot of things already, given them a lot of details about what their relationship is going to look like, but they don't know what's coming next, and Moses has just said, "You wait, wait here," and he's been away for some time. They've been camping and waiting, and they've grown impatient. Now, Moses, remember, had left Aaron and 70 elders to work with people and to be there as his intermediary. He's said to Aaron, "If there are disputes, then you settle them." But apparently, that's not what he was able to do. And that's not what the people were inclined to do either. They came to Aaron, and look at verse 1 and notice that when they saw that Moses was delayed, they've gathered themselves together to Aaron, and they didn't say, "Aaron, we're concerned about Moses. What do you think has happened? Tell us, what do you think is going on? We've had some conversations amongst ourselves and some disputes about the situation, and we're coming to you for you to settle our dispute." No, instead they say, "Aaron," and the indication here from the language and the grammar is not that this was a friendly conversation, but one of confrontation and hostility that says, "Make us a god. Remedy our situation. We are unhappy with this circumstance. We've decided what needs to happen next, and we're telling you this is what needs to happen." It's a condition of the human heart. Our ways are not God's ways. Our timing is not God's timing. The way that we would execute a plan is not always the way that God executes His plans. Think about the way that Abram and Sarai took into their own hands the matter of bringing forth a son that God had promised. They grew impatient with God's timing, and they didn't believe that God could execute the plan with a woman who had reached barrenness in childbearing years. And so they came up with their own design and plan for this promised son that they were looking for from God. Or maybe an even better illustration from a biblical reference would be found in 1 Samuel chapter 10, when King Saul had been told by Samuel, "You wait for me 7 days, and when I return, I'll make offerings to the Lord." Now, the context of that situation is that Saul was gathered with his army, with all the people that he had gathered there for himself, and the Philistines were on the other side, and they were starting to sort of rattle their sabers, if you will, and the people with Saul were getting nervous and afraid of what was going to happen. "We don't know what's going to happen next, and we're not comfortable with the timing, and we don't think that you know what you're doing in executing this plan." And on the seventh day, when Samuel had not returned, Saul took matters into his own hands, and he offered the sacrifices to the Lord, a clear violation of God's commands about how those things were to be done. And the smell of the burnt offerings was still hanging in the air when Samuel returned on the seventh day. And Samuel said to Saul, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Well, the circumstances were such that the people were beginning to scatter, and you hadn't come back, and the situation was getting out of hand, and the enemy was going to overwhelm us, and God's name was going to be dishonored, and I didn't want to, but I forced myself to offer the sacrifices because we had not yet sought the favor of the Lord. I didn't want to do it, but you hadn't come back, and the situation looked unstable, so I forced myself to take control. And as a result, he lost the kingdom. And God brought another king to serve him." Now, friends, those are long ago situations, but the reality of those heart conditions are not unfamiliar to us, are they? We grow impatient with the timing that God has chosen. We grow a lack of confidence in His execution of His plans for us. And we think that He's maybe looked another way. He's busy with stuff in the Middle East. He's got his eyes on more critical situations. He's winked. Or maybe his ways just don't work for me. Those promises are good for other people, but they just don't work for me in my circumstance. And so I'll take control. I'll make the best out of a bad situation. Now, what are we going to do when our hearts are tempted in that way? Who cannot identify with that temptation? I have a couple of suggestions for you, at least, so that when we are tempted to think that God's timing is not right, that He's not going to be faithful to us in a certain situation, that at that point we need to stop and remember the faithfulness of God in the past. What would have happened when those people came to Aaron and said, "We don't know what's going on, and we're not confident about the future because of it"? What would have happened if Aaron had just said, "Now wait a minute, remember God's faithfulness in the past. We cried out in bondage for a deliverer, and God sent Moses. We were trapped up against the Red Sea, and God delivered us from the hand of Pharaoh. We came to water that was bitter, and we were dying of thirst, and God made it sweet. We had nothing to eat, and God rained manna down from the sky. we had nothing to drink again. And Moses struck the rock, and water poured forth from a rock in the desert, sufficient for a million people. Remember the faithfulness that God has shown to us. And so you sit down with your spouse or your roommate or your classmates or your workmates or your parents or someone, or with you and the Bible and a piece of paper, and you write down the ways that God has been faithful to you in the past. You rehearse the kindness and the mercy that God has shown. And you remember the way that God has been faithful. And you remember that God does not change. He does not possess emotions that change. He is not fickle like you are. You don't press your inconsistency on God. You take the consistency of God and press it on your circumstances. You interpret through the lens of truth rather than reinventing God in your own mind. And then a second suggestion that I would give to you is that you would evaluate the choices that you're about to make, the action that you're about to take, the plans that you're carving for the future, and you would say, is there any direct command of Scripture that I'm about to violate? God doesn't always specifically communicate to us precisely what we should do. Should I take that job? Should I marry that person? Should I go to this school? Should I buy that house? Should I get this car? Should I get that blouse? You know, God just doesn't communicate in those kinds of ways so often. And yet He has communicated clearly on many things so that there are guardrails, if you will, set on the road so that we can know we don't go there. If King Saul had just said, I don't offer sacrifices, God forbids that. Now, all the people may scatter and God may kill us here, but I'm not going to violate the one thing that I know God doesn't allow. And if we take that and think through those realities in the circumstances where we find ourselves, we can often help ourselves to discern clearly what God would have us to do. So I would encourage you to think about those two things. When you're tempted to mistrust God or to distrust God and think that He's not faithful, remember that He is, or to think that His ways don't work, remember that He has given clear commands about things that must be obeyed so that you stay within His ways as much as you clearly know what those are. All right? So we need to flee from the temptation to mistrust God, but we also need to flee from the temptation to misuse God's gifts. Look at verses 2 through the first part of verse 4. Notice in the text, God tells us that Aaron said to the people, take off the rings of gold and that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And so they all took off the rings of the gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. Now, I have two questions for you. Where did they get that jewelry? From Egypt. Before they left Egypt, God gave them the bounty of Egypt. They asked their neighbors and they gave them their gold and their silver and their cloth and material and stuff and said, go, take it. So they had jewelry that was given to them by God's kindness. And for what was it intended? The tabernacle. For the furniture that was to go in the tabernacle, for the beautiful drapes and the materials that would be in the tabernacle, and for the clothing that the priests would wear. Those gifts had intentions that were riveted in and centered on the worship of God, as God had commanded them to worship Him. And so they took the gifts that God had given them for worship of God alone and used them to create this golden calf. They misused and misappropriated the gifts that God had given him. They misused the skill that God had given him. You remember maybe as we read in chapter 31, the first section of that chapter last week describes how God gave to men skill for the very building of the tabernacle. And so the skill that they were to use to build the furniture that would point them to Christ was used to build the calf of their own design and making. So when we distrust God and we think we need to take things into our own hands and move according to our own agenda, then we begin to use the skills and the gifts and the resources that God has given us in the ways that make us happy, that make sense to us, rather than using them for the glory that God intends. Now, I've tried to think about some ways that we can sort of make this ours, because obviously God's not called us to build a tabernacle, and we don't have a bunch of jewelry at home that we got when we were rescued from bondage. So, in fact, some of you may have. No, I won't go there. But what if God had given you unusual athletic ability so that you could rise to the top of some particular athletic skill? For instance, what if you had been Eric Liddell or Little? I'm not sure how he pronounced his name. We're going to call him Eric Little. Eric Little was a man who represented the Great Britain in the 1924 Olympics. And at one point, Eric Little supposedly said, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure." The final of the 100-meter race in which Little was prepared to participate fell on Sunday. And with that came the conflict of running the race and representing his country and earning the medal that he was probably going to win in that event for them, or keeping the Sabbath, honoring the Lord's Day. I'm afraid that I would have said, "God made me fast, so He'll understand." Eric Little chose, against the flow of his entire nation and all those who were competing with him from Great Britain, and in the face of conflict with his coaches and representatives, to refuse to run on the Lord's Day. I had forgotten or never knew that he also then was unable to run in the 4x100 relay and the 4x400 relay, whose finals also fell on the Lord's Day. Instead, he competed in the 400-meter race and ultimately won the gold medal. But what would we do were we given that kind of skill? And would we confuse the skill that God had given us with permission to use it any way we want? So God's calling us to flee the temptation to use our resources and our skills in any way that pleases us. And I really need to move on. If you want to flesh that out some more, we can do that tonight when we meet together again. Thirdly, not only are we to flee from distrusting God and from misusing the gifts and resources He's given us, but we are to flee from the temptation to distort worship of God. Look at the second part of verse 4. And they said, after the calf is created, they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now the text in front of us is telling us that the people used their gifts and abilities to create this god, this false god, this calf. Now I don't think that the people suddenly began to look at this calf and think this was the deity that brought them out of Egypt. I think that they were saying, we haven't had the physical presence or manifestation of the God who brought us out of Egypt for some time now, so we're going to create something that will represent for us, in our understanding, His presence. Because we're going to need leadership in the future. And this God was good to get us out of Egypt, and we're hoping He'll be good to lead us forward, but we need something to manifest His presence. And the calf became the place that represented to them the presence and the blessing of God. And they stamped the name of God with whom they had made covenant on the calf. Not literally, but figuratively. Now, as we're thinking about this, in essence, what we're reading about is a return to the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God had created them as His people, if you will. He had recreated them. He had rescued them out of death and bondage and slavery in Egypt. He had made them His own. He had called them by His name. He had brought them into relationship. He had established a covenant with them, and they had agreed to abide by the covenant. All that the Lord says, we will do. They had the commandments. Moses had delivered the word of God to them, and they had embraced it. And no sooner was the blood dried from the sacrifice and the sealing of the covenant that they were embracing a different God, creating for themselves a God and dancing around it. They had walked away from the covenant that they had made. Now, friends, this is important to us because we find ourselves in the same place. They were on the journey after having been rescued out of their bondage to Egypt. They were on their way to the land of promise, and so are we. Having been rescued out of death and brought to life in Christ, we are on our way to the day and the place where we will no longer sin, and there will be no longer any sin in that place. No disobedience to God whatsoever. But in the meantime, we are on the journey. And this may be the most important thing that we talk about today. Take note of the fact that there were no pagan nations around them to tempt them to build a calf, to manufacture a false god. Where then did the idea for this come? Where else but from their own hearts? And so, where else then are our idols manufactured from, but from our own hearts? They came to a wrinkle in their expectation of how God would do things, and they tossed Him aside for a God who was more predictable and satisfactory, whose timing would satisfy their schedule, and whose behavior would make sense to them. And this is the essence of the idolatry that comes boiling up out of our hearts. And we must be willing to do the hard work of guarding our hearts. And more than that, we have to be willing to do the hard work of self-examination, of looking for the sin that's still lurking there, because we have not arrived. And so I would ask, how are we tempted to worship God in ways that are gratifying to us, but He's not commanded? How easy is it to mistake an event that pleases us for real worship that pleases God? One of the things that stands out about their worship is that there was no sin offering. There was a burnt offering and a peace offering, but no sin offering. They gathered around this calf and they stamped it or made it right by going through the worship practices that they had been taught. And they had offerings, burnt offering and a peace offering, but there was no sin offering. And so they made their own pleasure and agenda the end of their worship. Now, before we stand in condemnation of them, or even try to imagine what this looked like as they rose up to eat and drink and play, let's be willing to examine our own hearts. Are we guilty of stamping God's name on our own agenda and calling it good? Now, this past week, I was in Memphis for a conference called MLK 50. It was this past Wednesday was the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King. And so we heard preaching and instruction, teaching and conversation, and had dialogues with lots of different people from around the country and from different racial backgrounds about some of those events. And before we begin to think about all of this and paint it with a broad brush, we have to be willing that there was a time in evangelical Christian history in this country when Christians called the selling of other human beings as property a good and right thing. Now, remember that the people who were buying and selling other human beings were living in a country that was born under a Declaration of Independence that contained these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator, that they are endowed by God with certain unalienable rights, and that among them are these: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And so in a country that existed out of this kind of birth, this Declaration of Independence, there are people being bought and sold as property. Their families are being ripped apart, and they're being denied the very things upon which the country was founded. Now again, don't get your broad brush out, okay? Just think with me about this for a minute. There's no world in which anyone can biblically justify the buying and selling of human beings as property, since every human being is created in the image of God and is worthy of the same dignity, regardless of their speech or language or skin color or intellectual ability or gifts or skills. There is no place where that is right. And yet, at the same time, in 1860, Pastor James Henley Thornwell, one of the most respected ministers in the South, took up the issue at a day of fasting from his pulpit in Columbia, South Carolina. And he declared that the institution of slavery was not in conflict with the Word of God. In fact, that they cherished the institution from principle. Henry Van Dyke, minister of First Presbyterian Church in Brooklyn, New York, called abolitionism the effort to set the people of slavery free, to end this buying and selling of human beings. He called this evil, saying that it, quote, springs from and is nourished by an utter rejection of the Scriptures, end quote. So, in their minds, they're justifying this unbiblical thing with Scripture. Now, again, I'm referencing these issues to illustrate a reality. The Hebrews came to a place where they invented their own God and called it righteous, the activity. They engaged in worship practices that God had given them, burnt offerings and peace offerings. The Southern church engaged in something that is completely unbiblical and justified it, stamped it with God's approval. And if they can do it, so can we. Now, Don't misunderstand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in principle here. I'm not accusing you of racial injustice. I don't know how you think about those things. I'm saying that if the church could do it in 1860 and call it righteous, we can do things and call them righteous that are not. And so the text is calling us to do the hard work of self-examination so that we can see what might be lurking about in our own hearts, because it's easy to reject the things that others have done when that costs me nothing. It's easy to reject calf making because I don't have to give up calf making, right? I don't have a calf making business that's profitable. I'm not engaged in calf making or calling others to calf making or worshiping calves that my brother makes so that he can keep his economy alive. But I have to believe that the heart that is able to create a calf and sell a human being is still sinfully affected today. So, it's easy to give up what others have done when it costs me nothing. It's another thing altogether to flee me, to flee from the idolatry of my own heart. So may God help us to see the ways that we have set up false gods. Gods that make me think that He is blessing me. Gods that make me feel He is near. Gods that obscure my view of Him. Gods that make my ears deaf to His voice in the Scripture. Gods that coax me to be comfortable with my sin. Gods that blind me to the needs of others. Gods that deafen me to the cries of sorrow that are all around me. Gods that harden me in self-righteousness, thinking that if those people just worked as hard as I do, they wouldn't be in the mess they're in. Gods that mix truth with lies. Friend, are you willing to seek the face of God and ask Him to expose the idolatry of your heart? And I want to leave you with this encouragement. Do not despair. Do not despair. There is a Redeemer. There is a Savior for sinners. Self-righteous people don't need a Savior. Perfectly well people don't need a physician. And so don't be afraid of crying out to God and saying, I am sick and naked and poor and destitute and bankrupt. God, save me. God, rescue me. God, see the idolatry that's in my heart and set me free. God, send the Savior who is alone righteous. Because when we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous one who has been tempted in every way that we are and yet without sin. This is the Savior we have. This is the hope that is ours. This is the confidence that is ours. Not that we can jerk ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Not that we can repent of sin that people in generations past committed. Not that we can go out and right every judicial wrong that there is in our nation. But that God is righteous and gives His righteousness to us. So that we can begin to now, wherever we are and whatever we're doing, use the gifts and resources He's given us for His glory and honor. Trusting Him that He is working out His perfect design for us and for His world through us in these days. And then when we are tempted, we can remember that no temptation has overtaken us that is not common to man. Again, the reason I say that the same temptation to idolatry that existed in Exodus and in 1860 is present. So no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So be encouraged, because you are not the only one, right, in your battle with sin. You are not alone. Look around the room. There are many just like you who are wrestling in the same kinds of ways. So we are not alone, but God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And be confident that because of Christ, you can. Let's pray. God in heaven, set us free from our idolatry. Set us free so that we might worship you and give to you the worship that you are due. Worthy, we sang. You are worthy. Worthy of honor and glory and power. Blessing. You are worthy of worship and praise. Oh God, rescue us from lives that rob you of the worship that is due to you alone. Set us free from the sorrow that comes with idolatry. Set us free from the heartache that follows on the heels of our idolatry. Rescue us from thinking that when we are tempted, that there is no hope. Oh God, set before us the beauty of Christ and the provision that is ours in Him, so that we might be set free to the praise and glory of your grace. And then, Father, send us from this place with the hope of Christ upon our lips to speak to those who are around us who are caught in the lies that they must somehow earn your favor. The lie that they somehow can earn your favor. If we had a million lives to live, we could not earn the righteousness that you demand. But Christ Jesus has given us his righteousness. And it is free for the asking, and we receive it by faith alone, to the praise and glory of God alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me, please, and let's sing together the praise that the Lord is due.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters you under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Have you not seen all your longings have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord who does prosper your work and defend you. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend. The Lord who with marvelous wisdom has made you, decked you with health and with loving and guided and stayed you. How often has He not brought you relief, spreading His wings to your shade. The Lord, oh, let all that is in me adore Him. All that have life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for
Now hear this word of blessing from the Lord. May the Lord our God bless you and keep you. May the Lord our God turn His face toward you. May the Lord our God shine favor upon you. May the Lord our God set you free from any false worship. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go. Speak to one another and encourage one another, and we will gather at 11:15 for time of Bible study. All right? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.